The testimony that I'm going to talk about today goes back to 2021. It was a day on a Monday in January. And I got up and got some breakfast and everything. We were living in Jacksonville, North Carolina at that time. And I felt this real heavy weight on my chest. It felt like a 200-pound weight. That's the only way I know to describe it. And I knew that something bad was going on. I didn't know exactly what it was. But I spoke to it and stayed the same. I still had the symptoms. And so I called some people. And Mickey, I think you were one of them, as well as Linus, and asked for prayer. And so I told Sheila that I wanted her to pray for me too. And she said, well, if you're still having them, I think maybe we ought to call and get an ambulance. And I put her off. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't like hospitals. I don't know anybody that does. I'm not against doctors. I want you to understand that. I mean, I'm very appreciative of doctors and everything, but I didn't want to go. And I put it off for a while, but she insisted, and so she called. And we were having some weather situations at the time. It was raining, and the visibility was pretty short. And they wanted to send a life flight. After the EMS people arrived, they hooked me up and took an EKG, and I saw the look that they looked at each other with, and I knew it was bad. And they called for a helicopter, but they said they couldn't send it. And so I had to drive. The closest place where they had a catheter lab was in Wilmington. So we had to drive from Jacksonville all the way to Wilmington. And I'm very grateful that that woman that did the driving, she could drive a NASCAR. I mean, this lady was something else. I mean, she drove on the shoulder of the road and everything else because she, I guess in her mind, she thought that time was really precious because what the EKG revealed was I had what's called an STEMI heart attack. And it meant that there was a blockage in the artery, the main artery that is in the left ventricle that feeds the oxygen and blood flow into the left part of the heart, which pushes all the blood throughout your body. So whenever that gets blocked to that heart muscle, then the heart doesn't pump anymore. And that's one of the main causes. It's called the Widowmaker. Yeah. That's the Widowmaker artery. I think they call it an LAD also. But anyway, it was a situation where that apparently was not getting blood flow. And so that was what was causing my symptoms. And so after they unhooked me and everything, I said, okay, well, I'll go get an ambulance then. They said, no, you're not going anywhere. They put me on the gurney and rolled me out there into the ambulance and everything. And there was a guy that stayed in the back with me while the lady was up front driving. And he was a very nice fellow. And I was kind of joking around with him a little bit. And I could tell he was kind of tense. And this is January, and it was cold. And I saw sweat coming off his face. And he was just sweating like crazy. And I said, are you okay? He said, oh, yeah, I'm fine. He said, I sweat like this all the time. You ought to see me during the summer. And I knew he was trying to pass things off. He thought I was going to die. Before I even got into the ambulance, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I've got this. And I thought, man, that's awesome. And I thought back, and there's a scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And of course, that means sickness and disease, and then sorrows is pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that was prophesying what was to come whenever Jesus would bear our sins and iniquities at the cross. That he would bear not only our sins and iniquities, but also sickness, disease, pain, poverty, everything. He would be Lord over all situations. And that on our behalf, he is taking care of each one of those things. That we can be blessed. We can live a life of blessing, not a cursed life. So, what he was telling me was, I didn't have to worry about it. And there was a peace that came upon me. His presence was so real that I knew that I knew that I knew. I was going to be okay. But more than that, Sheila was going to be okay. And I told her, I said, don't get up close to the ambulance at all. I knew that from law enforcement. You don't run right behind the ambulance. Try to keep up with it, because people think once the ambulance goes, then they can pull out. And there's been a lot of situations occur because of that. So I knew in my heart that everything was going to be okay, and she was going to call the kids and stuff and just tell them, you know, it's going to be okay. And so as we were riding in the ambulance, I was more concerned about the guy that I was riding with, that he'd be okay, because I knew I was going to be fine. And so we finally got there. It took about 45 minutes. Now keep in mind, it had already been about 30 minutes took place before we called the ambulance, because I was stalling. I didn't want to go. So the time was ticking on that, and so we got to the entrance to the cath lab, and of course they wanted to do the COVID test, and they stopped me going in to the heart place. They stopped me, and of course I didn't want the thing stuck in my nose, and I ended up just brushing them away. Because they weren't going to get test results back anyway. They were going to take me in, so what difference did it make? I mean, they were all wearing masks and everything, too. But we went in and got on the table and everything. They took my arm after they shaved me down there, and they stuck a needle in my vein and put a tube in there with it, and a wire that went up into my heart. And they could see me because I was laying on a panel that would show everything that was going on inside my heart, as where the wire was and what they were doing. And so they told me that, yeah, there's a blockage there, and we're going to put a stent in, which goes in to the place where the blockage was, and it opens it up and keeps it open. So they did, and of course, after that, they opened it back up. They put me in ICU, in cardiac ICU, intensive care. And the nurses and the doctors there were great. They gave me good treatment. So I'm not knocking doctors in the medical facility at all, because they helped me. But the thought came to my mind. It said, okay, after they ran some tests and stuff like that, he told me at that time when they saw the blockage and everything, they told me, well, this artery was 100% blocked. And I had those same symptoms for over an hour. How can a heart live with no oxygen to it, no blood flow to the heart? for over an hour. That was a miracle. Only Jesus can do that. And he did it. I never lost consciousness. So we just praise Jesus. So that was in the morning that happened. Okay, the day went along and they kept, you know, coming in and checking on me and stuff like that. And giving me medications. And that night at midnight, I looked at the clock on the wall. I had had some situations with my breathing. And I heard gurgling. Every time I would breathe, it would gurgle. And it reminded me of whenever my mom was in the hospital. And I heard that, and they call it the death rattle. Whenever your lungs fill up with fluid, you're actually drowning in your own fluid. That was happening to me. And during that same period, every time I would try to breathe, there would be a sharp pain in my chest. And I was wondering, something else going on? And I told him, I said, I can't take a full breath because it's so sharp pain. I can't even breathe. And they noticed that my oxygen level was really going down fast. And so they put me on a BiPAP with oxygen. And they told me that I had pleurisy, which is an inflammation of the lining of the lungs and the thorax, I guess is what you call it. And so every time that I would move a little bit with my expansion and compression of the lungs, then that's where the pain was coming from, the inflammation. And so it was cutting off my breath, basically, so I wasn't transferring oxygen to the blood, nor was I getting rid of the carbon dioxide that was being put in my system. And I can't describe it any other way, just to say that I felt like every cell in my body was screaming, I need some relief. And so the nurses were really good about, you know, taking care of me and everything. But it started helping me breathe because it would force the oxygen into my, and I didn't have to do it myself. So I was laying there, and at midnight, I told the Lord, I said, I don't know how much longer I can deal with this pain. I went to sleep. How awesome is the Lord? So I slept through the transition of going from that situation to, I woke up at 5 a.m. I looked at the clock again. I said, oh, I've been asleep for 5 hours already. I don't hurt anymore or anything else. In fact, I feel great. So I asked the nurse, I said, I'm great. Give me my clothes. I'm going home. She said, oh, no. We need to keep you. We need to keep you for observation and everything. So I said, well, I don't have any need to stay here. I'm good. He said, no, we need to keep you for a while. So they ran all these tests and all that kind of stuff. So they did what's called an echocardiogram. They look at your heart through the device that they put the cream on your chest and then roll it around and look at your heart from different angles, and they take measurements and all these things. Said, well, your extraction fraction, which is the amount of volume of blood that each pump your heart does, sends into your body. Their measurements said that I only had 20%. So my body wasn't pumping the volume of blood through my system the way that it should. So there was another strike against me. So I said, well, that can be changed, right? Oh, yeah, well, you need to go to cardiac rehab after you get out of here. So I said, okay, that's good. Then I want to go. They kept me a few more days. And I was tired of laying in the bed. And so a lady came in. She was going to weigh me to make sure that I wasn't maintaining fluid in my system and all. And so Sheila was there with me. And the lady wanted me to get up on the scales. So she was a large lady. And I said, okay, well. So I got out of bed, stood up, and stepped up on the scales, and the next thing I know, she grabbed a hold of me. And I said, why in the world is this woman grabbing hold of me? And she put me back in the bed and everything, and I couldn't figure it out. And Sheila came up, and after I regained my composure, she said, you passed out. I said, what? I know that woman grabbed me. Why did she grab me? She said, your eyes rolled back in your head and you started falling. And I was glad she was there to grab hold on me, because she probably wouldn't have been able to hold on to me. But everything from there is like they released me and everything. And they released me with the 20%. Extraction?
Ejection.
Ejection fraction. So they said I need to go to rehab, so I signed up for that. So we would go over to a place, a hospital that was there near Jacksonville, that they had a facility where they did the rehab. Cardiac rehab. A lot of people think it was, when I say rehab, they think I went to drug rehab. But I was taking medication, but the thing is, they hook up the electrodes to you just like when they do the EKG, only not as many. And they have everybody that's in the place. We're all in there together. And they got the exercise machines and stuff like that you get on. And they have an assignment for each person. But whenever you come in, they check your vitals. And they take your resting pulse rates and things like that. And so the nurses that are in there are watching after you to make sure that you don't exceed certain limits that each person has set for them. And then they got this big screen up there, and everybody's heart rhythm is on the screen. And here you are looking at that thing, and I had to quit looking at it, to be honest with you. Everybody else was like this, and here's mine. It's just all jagged and weird looking. I had to quit looking at it. I said, that's not mine. I'm not going to receive that. I'm healed by Jesus' stripes. So I quit looking at it. And I learned from sports when I was in high school that you need to push yourself in order to gain your strength back, first off, but also to be healthy. And so I was pushing myself, and I didn't feel like I was really doing what I need to do to get my strength back. And all I heard over and over again, sit down, Kent, sit down. And I'd have to go sit down until my heart rate would get back to the resting pulse rate. Then say, okay, you can get back up. And I'd get back on the machine again and I'd start working. And then my heart would start racing. They said, sit down. But I made it through it. And so they checked me again with an echocardiogram, and my Extraction is what I call it. I call it ejection. Anyway, it had gone up to 30%. So I improved from 20 to 30. So that was good. Later on down the line, they checked it again, and it was up to 40%. So those numbers were very encouraging, you know, but I was getting fine. I could do about anything I wanted to do. I didn't get out and run a mile, you know, or sprint or anything like that, but I could function and go up and down stairs, and I did at the place where we were staying. There was a second story, so it was no problem. I mean, I'd missed out on going to Turkey with a trip that had been planned, but Linus got somebody else to go with him. So it was all good. And, of course, my family members were concerned, and she would check me during the night to make sure I was still breathing. But the Lord is the one that took care of things. And the main thing that I want people to understand, doctors have a purpose, and I believe that they have good hearts. But the cardiologist, whenever I went for a checkup later on, a six-month checkup, he told me, he says, very few people survive what you went through. And he had to admit that it was a miracle. How can a person go without oxygen to their heart and blood flow to get the carbon dioxide out and stuff for over an hour? Now, I didn't tell you this, but a week later, I had the same symptoms. On Monday morning, 1 week from that time, I had the same symptoms. Went back to the hospital again. They thought the stent had gotten clogged up. Very same symptoms, 200-pound weight on my chest. Got in the cath lab again. They went in. They did the same procedure again. Said, no, there's no blockage. And so after I got out of there, they gave me some drugs and stuff like that opened my arteries back up. They said, oh, well, sometimes that happens. You know, like a muscle will clench where you have muscle cramps. They said your artery had a cramp, like, and it just closed up completely. That same artery, the Widowmaker artery, closed up again. I had the same symptoms again for over an hour. That ride back down to Wilmington again for over 45 minutes. I mean, that was fast. And it had already been a while before, you know, the ambulance came to take me. So my heart had gone through again the same experience with the lack of oxygen and stuff. So the doctor that did the wire up through my heart and all that kind of stuff, he said, your stent's good. We went in there, we looked, and everything's good. We don't understand how you got here, but we're glad you made it. So that was strike three, really, because I didn't have my lungs fill up with fluid again. But I spent a few more days in the hospital, and they released me. And again, they said, well, your ejection fraction is still 20% at that time, 1 week later. So after having gone through that, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, how can I encourage people? What does your word say? And I started looking through the different things that the Lord had said to us. And basically, he showed me a few things about, and if you go and read in Revelation 12 about the purpose that the devil and demons being here on the earth are, is they're there to wreak havoc in our lives. And they'll destroy everyone that they can that give them permission.
That's right.
Because Jesus has given us authority,
yes,
over all the devil and the demons too. So any situation that comes against us, we've been given authority and power to negate everything that they're doing. Mm-hmm. Now, I realize that I had submitted myself to the Lord whenever I believed that what God said was more true than what I was experiencing. Whenever He says, I've got that situation, I've got this, Kent, I believed Him. And I spoke it. I'll live, not die, and declare the works of the Lord. The anointing destroys yokes and removes burdens. And so He anointed me. So, what does it say in Isaiah 54? Verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So that was Old Testament. But equated to what we just talked about in the New Covenant, He said, I've given you the words in my written word that you can do the same thing with. How did Jesus, whenever He was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, how did He deal with each temptation? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. Now, if you've been around a while on this earth, you know that there's a lot of things that come to your mind. Some of them are our thoughts, some of them are God's thoughts, and some of them are demonic. And so you have to decide, you know, is it me, God, or Satan? And some of the thoughts come from whenever you see circumstances happening. And some people say, well, why did God let this happen to me? Or that God's using this to make me, you know, whatever, to change me. God doesn't need the devil to do anything. He defeated Satan on our behalf in Christ Jesus. We have the victory already. We have every blessing in Christ Jesus already given to us, past tense. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Most people interpret that, well, that's how you get saved. Yes, born again is the first time that you do that. But after that, then you'll be saved of whatever situation you're in, whatever temptations you're involved in, whatever symptoms you have, you're speaking to them. And you're speaking God's word is truth, and you're releasing His power. He says that His words go forth in power. They will not return to Him void.
Amen.
So whenever we speak God's word because we believe it in our heart and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord over that situation, then His power is released in it to do what it was sent to do. Just as if God himself was saying it. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. So I want you to see something too. In verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that W-O-R-D in all of these scriptures in chapter 10 is rhema. Rhema means a personal word from God. How important is it that we hear, like God made it plain to me, I've got this. That he took his word from Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 and 1 Peter 2, 24 and said, it's mine. You don't have to deal with it. It's mine. I've got this. I healed you 2,000 years ago. You got it today. You don't have to worry about it. Rest in me. So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. So that's what part of prayer is. Most people think prayer is something that we do to God. Prayer is not only just talking to the Lord, but it also is hearing. My sheep do hear my voice, and they will not follow another. Prayer is so important that it gave us a prayer language with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Why is that so important? It's a ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the one who ministered the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, wait here, don't go anywhere, to the disciples. And I'm going to send to you the Spirit of power. You'll have power. And you'll be able to do the same thing that I did while I was on earth, and greater things than these shall you do. That blows your mind too, huh? But he says, Holy Spirit, I'm going to send him by the Father. But if I don't go, he won't come. So he went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, saying, my work is finished. In other words, you can count on it. Whenever you ask, and it says that whoever asks, the Father is better than any father on this earth. If you ask an earthly father, will he give you bread? Will he give you a stone? Will he give you something else, a serpent? And some people think that asking for the Holy Spirit, you get a devil. And as Andrew would say, how dumb can you be and still breathe? God only gives good things. So whenever we ask for him to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and his power and fire, we get exactly what we ask for. The Lord is so good. He gives us more than what we ask for, actually, because we don't understand what we're actually getting whenever we ask for it. So what does he do whenever he baptizes with the Holy Spirit? We have power to be the people that he has made us in Christ Jesus, to live the life victoriously in power. And we can demonstrate that power to other people as a witness to God being more powerful than anything on this earth, any demon, any sickness, any disease, any pain. He has victory over all of it. And the only reason I'm here today is because Jesus saved me. Not only in a born-again experience, but through three different times that medical science says I should be dead. Not including the times in law enforcement that I was in situations where I could have been killed. But God saved me from those. For those of you that don't know this, I used to be a homicide investigator. And the people that I went after had already killed multiple people, many of them. And so it wasn't anything else to kill somebody else. But the Lord protected me. Even though I was armed, and even though I was trained, I still had situations where I found out after the fact that one case, there was a person that I pulled over whenever we went on a stakeout looking for him, and I got him out of the car after I approached it at gunpoint, and cuffed him and everything, put him in the car, and I went back to search for evidence in the car. And in the front seat where he had been sitting was a pistol. And whenever we take something into evidence, we always make sure it's made safe. There was a round in the chamber, and when I popped the round out, the primer was indented. It had misfired. Why would a person that uses a weapon that it didn't fire before leave a dead round like that in the chamber? And the thought went through my lightning fast mind. I reckon he was going to shoot me whenever I approached the car, but it didn't work. He had tinted windows and stuff so that I couldn't see inside. Even though I had my weapon drawn, he protected me and that man. Because if I'd have seen him with a gun, I'd have shot him. So he protected both of us. So he gave him a second chance too. I mean, I was wearing a second chance vest, bulletproof vest, but, you know, it doesn't protect your head. So the Lord, even in times that we don't even know that He's protecting us and looking after us. Think about traffic situation. Whenever we pray over our trips, whenever you drive a whole lot and travel a whole lot, you know, you ask the Lord's protection. Safe trips, safe travel. How many times have been avoided? Just like Andrew one time. He had already had a trip booked. And he had a check in his spirit about going on that trip. So he ended up canceling it. The flight that he would have been on had crashed and killed everybody on board. So the Holy Spirit was taking care of the situation where he wasn't one of those in that plane. How many times riding down the road have you gotten to a situation where you were delayed or whatever and then realized that just ahead of you there was a crash? How many times in our lives do we honor the Lord knowing that He's got this? We just need to be subjected to Him. Now, some other scriptures that we can go to about it. Every time we're tempted or have a symptom or have what appears to be lack in our natural situation, whether it be lack of wisdom, lack of money, lack of relationship, lack of whatever it is, do we believe what God said about it, or are we going to believe what we're experiencing? Who are we going to side with? Second thing, what's going to come out of our mouths. It says that what we say is very powerful. What does it say in the scriptures? By our words, we're what? We're either justified or we're either condemned. We have that authority. I believe, therefore have I spoken. How many times you see that in scripture? If you speak out of a heart that is in tune with the word of God, you'll speak truth. So you're agreeing with God whenever you speak truth into a situation. And that situation has to obey.
Yes.
Just like in James, it talks about, well, how do you deal with a situation that comes against you? Submit yourself to God first. Mm-hmm. Resist the devil and he shall flee. What happened whenever Jesus was tempted? He submitted himself to the Father saying, this is what the word says, and he quoted the word to the devil. And he did it several times, but he had to leave. He set the example for us. So we have that opportunity whenever we're faced with an appearance of lack or temptation or whatever you want to call it. Tribulation. All these different things. Because we have an enemy here on this earth. John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. And I turn that verse around for a reason. Because Jesus is superior to anything the devil and demons can do, because he's already defeated by Jesus. We have been given the victory. We fight from victory, not for victory. We're not the victims. We are the victorious. We're the victors. In every situation, we already won in Christ Jesus. So, if any situation comes against us, right, brother?
Mm-hmm.
We're already victorious.
Amen.
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we speak victory in that situation by quoting God's word. Because we believe God's word more than we believe symptoms or any kind of lack in anything that we need for this life.
Amen.
We want you to know that God has a plan for each one of us. And we encourage each person through prayer and your personal relationship with the Lord to find out what that race is. In Hebrews, it talks about the race that is set before each one of us to run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can't run the race the same way you can't drive a car looking in the mirror about what happened in the past. You have a wreck. But you can run it whenever you look unto Jesus, because you know that He has already given you the victory. He's giving you the proper instruction of direction of how to proceed, and the wisdom that goes to how to do things that He set before you. So as long as you keep your eyes on Him and seek His face and hear His direction, you will be on the path of righteousness and you'll get the rewards. I like the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yes.
He has done everything to give us everything that He is.
Amen.
Are we going to believe what He says? Or are we going to believe the lies that come toward us? Because everything has a voice. So I encourage everybody to remember that spending time with the Lord and having that rhema word about situations as you pray it will activate the faith that he's already given to you. Because he said to each man he's given the measure of faith. So all of us have been given that same measure of faith. And that's more than enough to do anything that God has assigned you to do. So we don't have a lack of faith. We lack nothing in Christ Jesus. We have the abundance of everything we'll ever need.